scripture passage, the main scripture passage, is from Matthew chapter 24, the end of that chapter. I invite you to open your Bibles there with me. While you're finding your place, I just need to remind everybody that tonight is that long-awaited Acts 2:42 night. Long-awaited because we've been trying to have this thing for a month. The first schedule of it was, I think, October 20th, maybe, something like that. And then God decided it was time for the drought to end. And so we postponed and we postponed and we postponed, and we're going to have good dry weather tonight. Dress warm because some of the activities will be outdoors. Some will be indoors. There's going to be fun. There's going to be games. There's going to be food. There's going to be the Word of God. And so come, invite some friends. It's a great outreach opportunity. We'll start at 5, and we'll go till we run out of energy, I guess. I think, you know, we're saying 5 to 7, but who knows how long it may go. It'll either run out of energy or run out of hot dogs. Okay, one or the other. 5 o'clock tonight. For the past 4 months, going back to July, I've been preaching and teaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In fact, when I started, I was thinking about this yesterday, when I started in Thessalonians, I noticed a note on my sermon notes from way back in July. It was a Sunday that I was announcing the roofing project when April was getting a new roof on her house over in Conahatta, and I so appreciate our friends from Arkadelphia who helped us with that ministry project. And we've had 16 feet of rain in the last month. And how many drops in your house, April? Not one. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. As we've looked through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, a lot of our attention has been on the second coming of Jesus because Paul gives a lot of attention to that topic as he writes those letters. It was a major concern on the hearts of the people that he was writing to. But in the process of that, we've tried to look at other passages of Scripture. We've given attention to passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've paid close attention to the teachings of Jesus about His return, both in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. You know, Jesus was the one that gave that word to John in the book of Revelation. And so we've looked at all this, and one thing that we've seen over and over is that just because a person believes in Jesus and is living faithfully, doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. Now, we know that by experience, right? We can all give a witness. We can testify that just because you love Jesus and bear His name in your life, it doesn't mean that life just gets easy. On the contrary, the Scriptures tell us that as the return of Jesus draws near, things are actually going to get harder for the followers of Jesus, because everything about the world that we live in is diametrically opposed to the things of God. And so I'll refer to 1 Thessalonians 3:3 several times, where Paul said to the people in Thessalonica, those followers of Jesus in that city, he said, "Don't be unsettled, don't be surprised by these trials, because you know quite well that we were destined for them." Now, if you haven't read the letters to Thessalonica lately, that verse in and of itself may catch you by surprise. But it just tells us right out that faithful followers of Jesus are literally destined for hardship in this life. Jesus said the same thing to His disciples: in the world you'll have tribulation, but what? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We'll not be shaken. Huh? We'll not be shaken. But one theme, one recurring theme that we've seen both from the writings of Paul and from the words of Jesus is this. In spite of the hardships you face, work hard for the kingdom. Pray big. Live strong for the King. And to just put in a word, persevere. Persevere. Now, I've felt in my heart that for a long time that when I reached the end of our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that I would be coming to the passage of Scripture that we're in today from Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at most of chapter 25 as well. And so the message, you see that Jesus in chapter 24 of Matthew, this is His teaching about what it's going to be like at the end of time. If you go back to 24 verse 1, He's explaining to His disciples what it's going to be like on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we're not going back there today. We're starting at the end of the chapter. But that's the context in which we're about to read. He's been telling His followers what it's going to be like just before He returns. And then in our scripture passage at the end of this chapter, Jesus summed up all of His teaching on the end times with a call to persevere. And He gave some examples of what perseverance looks like. Okay? We like to ask the question, well, what does that look like? We learn something from the Word of God, and we say, well, what does that look like in our generation? What should that look like in my life? And Jesus gave examples of what perseverance looks like. So you follow with me. How in the world? All this time I've been talking, I didn't have my Bible open to our scripture passage. I'm there now. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42, He says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. The Son of Man is going to come when you don't expect Him. So what is it? Jesus twice in that passage says, be ready. He also uses that word watch. I had to really resist the urge to preach this message about the word watch. Those of you who have been hearing me preach here the last few months, you know that that's just been on my radar really for about the past year, watch and pray. And it's a part of this thing. It's a part of this thing about persevering. It's a part of this thing about being ready for the return of Jesus. It's a part of this thing about what our lives are supposed to look like as we anticipate the return of our Lord. As we pray that prayer at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus, what should we be doing? How should we be living? What does it look like to be ready? To persevere. Is it more than just to survive until He comes? Yes. Persevere for what? So we're going to take a glancing look at four parables from the end of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25. Now, any one of these could be a sermon all by itself and have been in the past in my ministry. Today we're going to take the overview of them. In the last paragraph of chapter 24, Jesus describes the faithful and wise servant who He leaves in charge. The master leaves in charge of his business. And this servant is caught, as it were, caught by surprise when the master returns, and he's caught feeding the master's household, caring for the master's household. Just as he should be doing, just as the master would have done had the master been present, had he not gone on this trip. But then Jesus shows the contrast. He said, but what about the wicked servant who, verse 48, he says to himself, oh, my master is staying away a long time. He begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards. Verse 50 says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he's not aware of? And what's going to happen to the wicked servant? The wicked servant is going to be cut in pieces. Yikes. And not only that, he is going to be assigned a place with the hypocrites. The place where he's going to be assigned with the hypocrites is going to be a place full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that's harsh. Yeah? I mean, we've seen that phrase many times in the Gospels, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a description of what's going on in eternal hellfire punishment, right? Okay. So let's look at chapter 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. In the parable of the 10 virgins, there are 5 who are wise and 5 who were foolish. Now I want you to notice what all 10 of them have in common. There are some differences between the set of 5 wise virgins and the set of 5 foolish virgins, but first we need to notice what do they have in common. Well, they were all looking forward to the coming of the groom. Are you with me? All 10 were looking forward to the coming of the groom, and all 10 were caught by surprise. Even the wise ones were caught by surprise. Because just like Jesus said, no man knows the hour. But what was the difference? The difference was, the way Jesus told the story, the wise had extra oil. Now, this is a hard parable, y'all. And if you try to dissect all the details that are in this parable, you're going to get in a sticky mess. And so I'm going to try to avoid the sticky mess today. And I'm not going to try to dissect all the details of this parable. But this much I know. In the Word of God, the vast majority of the time that we see oil in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Not 100% of the time. But the vast majority of the time, oil in Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it makes the most sense to me to try to understand what Jesus is saying about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins as they await the coming of the bridegroom, to try to understand it as the oil representing the Spirit of God that they possess. And the wise ones had extra oil? It reminded me of something I've said to you many times in the past 5 years, but not lately. A quote from D.L. Moody, who says that we are leaky vessels. And we must stay continually under the fountain if we want to be full. I just confess to you today, you're looking at a leaky vessel. I'm not proud of the fact. I wish I could just get filled up and stay filled up all the time. But the truth of the matter is, I am a leaky vessel, and I suspect you are too. And if we don't stay continually under the fountain of God's grace, under the fountain of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, you know, Ephesians 5:18, that verse that means so much to many of us, that says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And I've taught you in the past how the verb tense on "be filled" literally means keep on being filled. Stay under that fountain. There's no other way. So I ask you, is it even possible to be ready, to be prepared for Jesus' return apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, I don't want to overcomplicate this parable, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but I'm just saying to you, no, how can we be really prepared for the return of our Savior apart from the fullness of the Spirit? And the ones who are described as the foolish ones, at the end of the parable, Jesus says, the door was shut on them. Now listen, this is not just unfortunate. This is terrifying. Because Jesus says, the door was shut and they were not allowed to come in. Open the door. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. You know, Jesus has used that phrase before on the lips of the Father in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many marvelous things in your name? Haven't we worked miracles? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? And the Father will look at them and say, depart from me, you cursed ones. I never knew you. It makes me shudder. Now this is Jesus summing up his teaching about his return, trying to, listen, it's important to note here, he's not preaching to the multitudes. Because you and I, in our minds, we have a tendency when we hear these things, we're thinking about that lost crowd out there. We're thinking about the people driving up and down the highway and those that spent the night in the bar or wherever they were last night. We're thinking about the heathen. But Jesus, look, if you look back at the very beginning of chapter 24, in verse 3, it says, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him privately. This is a private conversation with the followers of Jesus. And he told them about what it's going to be like leading up to his return. And now he's trying to give them teaching that will help them. These parables, y'all, they're for the church. They're not for the lost crowd. We have the third one in beginning in verse 14. We know it as the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, the master again went away for a trip. Before he left, he gave servants what the scripture calls talents. To one he gave five, to another he gave two, to the third he gave one. The one that received five, he put those talents to work and it produced five more. And the one that received two, he put those talents to work and he got two more. But the one that received one, out of fear, Jesus says, he went and hid his talent in the ground. And when the master returned, he said, I knew you to be a hard master, reaping where you have not sown. So, rather than taking a risk of losing what you give me, I put it here to keep it safe. See, here it is. Jesus describes the good and faithful servants who put the master's gifts to use to return something of worth to him. Now, some say that the talents are spiritual gifts. Could be. Some say it's other, like just natural abilities or things that are, you know, strengths in our personality. Well, I don't. It could be any of that, or it could be all of that. It's just what we have. It's what God has given us that we can return to Him to be used by His hand and in His kingdom. I really think that's what the talents are supposed to be. Something that can be put to use to return something of worth to God. It's not the musical talent or the construction talent or the preaching talent or the whatever skill you may have. It's just all the things that may come together in the spiritual realm that God can use in our lives to bring glory to Himself. But see, He only gets to do that if we surrender it back to Him, right? So, you have the faithful servants, and then you have the wicked servant. Jesus describes him as both wicked and lazy. And what was the result? What he had was taken from him. He didn't have it anymore. Even the thing that he tried to keep safe in the ground, he couldn't even hold on to that. And Jesus says, toward the end of that story, in verse 28 and 29 and 30, everyone who has will be given more, he who has and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's that awful phrase again. Then the fourth parable is the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is the one where Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to look at those on his right hand, and he's going to say, blessed are you. Why? Why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Verse 35. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And on. You know what it says. And verse 40 is the key verse. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So the righteous served the least of these. They got outside themselves. They got outside their homes. They got outside their church. And they served the least of these with food, with water, with housing, with clothing, with care when they were sick. They went to see them when they were in prison. And Jesus said, when you did that for the ones who could do nothing to repay you, the ones who could do nothing for you in return, the least of these of the world, when you did it for them, you did it for me, Jesus said. And as glorious as that is, there's another side to this parable as well. To the ones who didn't do those things, he calls them wicked. Verse 41, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes through the same conversation with them. They'll answer, when did we see you needing these things? Whatever you did not, verse 45, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then, verse 46, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. These are hard teachings, y'all. Where's the fun in that scripture passage? You would think Jesus might be trying to cheer his disciples up, right? But I mean, this is just days before he's to be crucified, right? You'd think he'd be pumping up. It's going to be all right, boys. Just hang in there. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. No. He's giving them the hard sell. And he's giving them the hard teaching. What is the point that Jesus is making here? They're all connected to the same theme. You know, in the times past in my life, I've preached these as separate sermons, and that's okay. But we've got to understand these all apply to the same thing. How are you going to be ready for the return of Jesus? Is the point that God is a harsh taskmaster who is nearly impossible to please, and if you fail in your attempts, you're going to be in big trouble? No, 1,000 times. No. Is the point that do we just persevere out of fear that God's going to judge us and just to keep ourselves out of hot water, literally out of that lake of fire? Is that the point that Jesus is trying to get across to his followers? No. I believe the key to understanding these teachings from Jesus, these very hard teachings, harsh, comes from one of the men who was sitting at his feet that day. We know him as the Apostle John. And many years after this day, maybe as much as 50 or 60 years later. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation. And he wrote the three little letters toward the back of the New Testament that bear his name, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. This follower of Jesus who was there listening that day, in his third letter, 3 John, verses 3 and 4, he said this. To the people he was writing to, he said, "It gave me joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now this is John sharing his heart with people that he loves. But listen, I'm convinced this is not just John's heart. This is Jesus' heart. This is the heart that John learned from Jesus. To have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Jesus' heart. And not just believing the truth. Now listen, it's important to believe the truth. It's necessary. That's a necessary ingredient. But too many people that you know and that I know, they just believe it, but they don't walk it. Huh? And John said, my joy comes when I hear not just about what you believe, but about what you're walking. Are you walking the truth? Are you living the truth? Is it real in your life? Can it be seen? Can it be observed? Can it be reported about you that it's more than what you know? It's more than what you believe. It is what you live. Walking it, even when it's hard. Even when Jesus tells you, before I return, it's going to get harder. Don't be surprised. Don't be dismayed. Don't be unsettled by these things. You were destined for this, but in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the trial, sometimes even in the midst of the persecution, keep being faithful to me. Keep building the kingdom. Pray big. Believe that I am coming again and I'm going to vindicate the righteous. Keep walking even when it's hard. And when you do that, you're going to find joy. Not just future joy. The future joy is coming, yes. But present joy in the midst of the hardship. And listen, not just your joy. I like this part. His joy. This is the heart of Jesus. I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. The heart of Jesus. You know all those verses that you read while during the offering about what pleases God? Listen, here's the key. Our purpose in life is God's pleasure. Do you realize that? The reason you exist. The reason you are breathing and taking up space on this planet is to bring pleasure to your Creator. Now you have other purposes related to, connected to that, but it all comes back to that. You know, when I started looking up verses of Scripture about what pleases God, I was literally astounded. And that's not all of them. The ones we read, that's not all of them. From the very beginning, God created everything. Then He created something special. Somebody that He could have a relationship with and that He could delight in. That He could find joy in. That He could take pleasure in. See, we get things all mixed up. Even people that love Jesus and even people that are faithful to Him, we get things all mixed up, and that's why we get confused and dismayed and disheartened in this walk with Christ, is because in spite of Rick Warren's book, many of us still are convinced deep in our hearts that it's about me. It must be about me because God sent His only Son. He loved me so much that He sent His only Son to die so that I might live, so that I could be forgiven. If it's not about me, then what is it about? Listen, God loves you. And it is about you. But first and last and foremost, it's about Him. We are about Him. That doesn't diminish His love one bit. It doesn't make Him egocentric. It just makes Him a God full of grace and glory who's willing to share all of that with His creation. And when we walk in the truth, when we persevere in the hard times, when we are faithful no matter what comes, when we fulfill that purpose, we find more pleasure, more satisfaction, more joy, more abundance than we could ever find in living for self. It doesn't matter how hard life gets. That's why we sing, "I give myself away." That's why we do more than sing it. It's why we give ourselves away. Think of the widow's mite. You remember that story? Jesus sitting over with His disciples, watching everybody coming to church. This poor old lady with nothing, dirt, poor. She comes by and in the line with people that are putting in big money, big checks. They're putting that Visa gift card in there and all that jazz. And then this old lady with nothing, 2 pennies to her name, and she comes and clink, clink. What kind of a God turns to His friends and says, "Hey, boys, she gets it. She just gave away the last that she had. She gets it." What kind of a God? What kind of a God will look at a man like Stephen standing full of courage and power before the same group of men who crucified His Lord, and He tells them, "You are the ones. You are the ones who killed God's Messiah." What kind of God allows that to happen? And they rise up against Him. They rush upon Him, gnashing their teeth. They drag Him out of the city and stone Him. The kind of God that will stand says, that one is walking in the truth. He loves me enough to persevere even when it's hard. Think of all those through the ages who remain faithful even unto death, even while making the ultimate sacrifice. Persevere for what? What's in it for me if I persevere for this God? Persevere for joy. His and yours. That's why we continue to love and trust in times of greatest grief, when our hearts are breaking because the rock that we've had all of our lives is gone. When our house is out from under us and we know in a short time we're going to be out on our ear. Why? How can we trust? Can we love? Why we remain faithful to our wedding vows, even when the marriage is hard and everything inside us is screaming, "You better bail out, get out while you can." Why? Because we want to honor the one who united us, the one before whom we made those vows. We want Him to take delight in our lives. It's why we give all that we have. To embrace a life of separation from our family and friends. And give up the conveniences and the ease of all that we've ever known. To live a life in the Dominican Republic. Love it as much as you want to. It's hard. Why do we do things like that? What kind of God calls us to that kind of thing? The God who knows that when we persevere, when we walk in the truth, when we walk with Him, He produces joy. It produces joy for Him, and He produces joy in us. We do it because the Father has no greater joy than to see His children walking in the truth. We do it because you can't outgive God. You know, John 6:38, Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given to you." Huh? good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. Do you think he was just talking about money? No, that's not just about money. It's about you cannot outgive him. No way, no how, in no arena of your life can you outgive. You cannot, you cannot go bankrupt giving everything to him. He will not allow it. The more joy, the more honor, the more pleasure, the more worship, the more glory we bring to him, the more he returns to us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but we know him to be a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Y'all, this is the thing that cuts through the fog when nothing else makes sense. This is what keeps us grounded. This is what keeps us anchored when everything else feels like it's blowing away. When you make your father proud, he fills you with joy unspeakable. You know, the students I work with at school, everything's hard for them. Everything. They get a lot of extra help, they get a lot of this, they get a lot of that, and everything is hard for them. Thursday afternoon, when almost everybody on campus was thinking, just one more day. The 3 o'clock bell had rung and the students were making their way to the buses, and teachers and students alike, everybody on campus was just thinking, oh, one more day and we get a break. One of my students walks by on his way to the bus. Not one of my students this year. One of my students from 2 years ago. One who really struggled. He's got this big smile on his face. He doesn't have a daddy, by the way. Not that he knows of. With this big smile on his face when he comes by, he said, Mr. Williams, I made a 100 on the preamble. I said, what? He said, the preamble. We had to memorize the preamble to the Constitution. I made a 100. We had to recite it before the class. I called his name. I said, man, I'm proud of you. He said, I'm proud of me too. You know, the Father takes joy when we give it our all, when we persevere, even when it's hard, even when we don't think we can keep going. Do you know that God smiles? Do you know that your God is able to smile? And he smiles at you. He smiles on you. And you can feel it. Can't you feel it when God smiles on you? Everything else may be falling to pieces, but you can feel his pleasure. Why would we choose the narrow path? Why would we choose the straight gate? Why would we choose the hard life of sacrifice or suffering when everything would be so much easier to just live for self? Why do we empty ourselves so we can be filled with His Spirit when everything around us promotes filling ourselves up with what makes us happy? Why would we do that? We do it for joy, for His, and for ours. We do it because everything else is empty and temporal. But things that bring him joy are eternal and satisfying. So my word to you today is the word that Jesus gave his disciples after he'd told them what it's going to be like at his coming. My word for you is to persevere. For what? For joy. For joy. For pleasure, for the one true God. Now that requires some intentional things on your part. It requires you to recognize the things that are hard and to say, Lord, I just lay that at your feet. I don't know what the solution is. I don't know what the timetable is. I don't know how long this is going to go on, but I lay it at your feet. I'm going to walk in the truth. I'm going to persevere no matter what. Not in my own strength. God, I can't do it. I can't do it, but I'm going to trust you to do it in me. I'm going to persevere for you because you're worthy of it. And I feel your smile when I do. Lord Jesus, thank you that there is something real about this life of faith. That it's not just something that we talk about, it's not just something that we sing about, but we can literally walk in your truth. We can literally feel the warmth of your presence. We can literally bring... God, it sounds crazy even just to say it out loud that puny little old me could actually bring pleasure to the Lord of all the universe. I don't get it, but I believe it. And I like it. I like it even when life is hard. I like it even when there's sacrifice involved. I like it even when it seems impossible to persevere. I like being your child. I like doing things for you, O God, because you fill me with joy and abundance and satisfaction when I do. You draw me close and you hold me tight and you assure me that you're going to get me. You're going to get me to the end. I'm not going to just survive. You're going to carry me to a place of victory. You are going to carry me to a place of strength. You're going to carry me to a place of celebration. You are going to carry me to a place where I rejoice with you because you're worthy. You're worthy of anything that I may be called upon to do in this life for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior and King. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, all across this room. Some of the ones that have been coming to church here for years and some that are here for the first time today, all across this room, some are in a hard place. I ask you, God, to give them the clarity in their spirit to continue to walk in the truth, even when it's hard. To be able to do things in this life of faith that bring honor to the name of Jesus, even when it goes against what they may feel or their natural man, the urges of just feeling like I need to run, I just need to get out, I just need to do this or need to do that, I just got to find some relief. No, we just got to get with you. We just got to get closer to you. That doesn't make everything go away. It doesn't make everything right. It just makes everything worth it all. To know that you are near and that your strength is carrying us through the sickness. That your strength is carrying us through the confusion. That your strength is carrying us through everything that's swirling in our lives. It's worth it all. So Lord, we present ourselves before your throne now. To say, God, I want to bless you no matter what. I want to be faithful in my walk no matter what. I want to bring joy to you no matter what. And I know, God, that the righteous have never been forsaken. Or your children begging for bread. I know it. I believe it. And I'm going to live it. For the glory of your great name. God, work on us in these moments. Call us out. Invite us to your altar to be with you, to make the decisions that you know we need to make in our lives. God, work on us. Holy Spirit, speak clearly into our hearts, into our spirits, so we can know how to respond to you in light of the truth that's been placed before us today. We are yours, O God.